Right, so this morning I begin a new preaching series, and we're going through the book of 1 Timothy. I preach verse by verse through books of the Bible, expository preaching. We're in 1 Timothy. So if you've got an electronic device or a Bible, you want to go to 1 Timothy, please do that now. I will have the passages up on the slide. And I'm going to read through 1:1 to 11, and then I'm going to proceed from there. Now, starting out, what we read is Paul, an apostle of Christ, Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, true child in faith. And I'm going to kind of comment as I read through. He says, true child in faith. The article, the, is not there in the Greek. So it's not the faith in the Greek, because when you see the faith, especially in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, it means the doctrines and precepts of Christianity. It's a term. This here is faith. So Timothy, true child in his faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, as I instructed you upon my departure for Macedonia, and that's where the church of Philippi was located, he says, remain at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain people not to teach different doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. That is an awesome passage. I love that passage. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to meaningless discussion, wanting to be teachers of law. That's the Mosaic law, the old covenant, even though they don't understand either what they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. But we know that the law is good. Now, here's the thing. The law is good not as an active jurisdictional covenant anymore, because the old, we call it the old covenant, but it's not a covenant with us anymore. It's good as what then? As memory, as revelation, as information, and as scripture. Okay, and then I'm going to get more into all that kind of thing, but he says, if one uses it correctly, so we have to use it correctly in the New Testament, New Covenant that we're in, realizing the fact that the law is not laid down for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching, very important verse, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. So that's the contrast with which I have been entrusted. So prepare your heart for this sermon. God gives us new wisdom with a new goal. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you build us up and you edify us. I ask, Lord, that I preach accurately and that we would learn from your word, and that we would, as we learn, we would grow, we would become more understanding, but then we would use it. This is my big prayer, that it would be used, that it would be taken in and digested and become part of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Now, introducing 1 Timothy, Apostle Paul is the author, and Paul was sent out to be the evangelist, the apostle to the Gentiles. He was sent out by the Lord, the resurrected Lord himself. He was sent out to establish Christianity in doctrines and precepts, the faith. Now, apostle means sent out one, and Jesus sent him out. The risen Lord blinded him on the road to Damascus and told him that you're going to be an apostle, told him. Paul recounts it in three places in the book of Acts. Luke records it that way. But Paul was not always an apostle. When unsaved, he was a Pharisee who persecuted Christians. And when unsaved, he would have argued that he was saved. See, he strictly kept this previous covenant, this law that we just read about, that God made with Israelites. He kept it. He was a model Israelite. And so what he had was outward rule-keeping righteousness. Keep that in mind, because there's a lot of people that are into and immersed in outward rule-keeping righteousness. But here's what he lacked. The inward, relevant righteousness of the Spirit. He lacked the change, the supernatural. Salvation is supernatural. It's a spiritual change, and it's real. It's not a change of mind. It's not just a mental thing. It's not just, you know, all these things. And yes, it has to do with belief, but it's a supernatural thing that happens in your belief. He didn't have it. And relevant righteousness is the righteousness that God imputes. He puts in you the righteousness of himself in Christ Jesus. And we're going to get into that. But Paul calls it Christ in you, your hope of glory in Colossians. Christ in you, the hope, the only hope of glory is Christ in you. These are important truths to understand. It has to do with the work that God does, not the work that we do. And so what this does is it replaces the imputed sin of Adam, which we all inherit. We all sin because Adam brought it into the world, which, well, that's the hopelessness of the curse. And so after you get the relevant righteousness, you get it by grace through faith, what your calling is to do now is to manifest Christ in you. And as you do, what you're doing is you're acting out the righteousness that you possess in him and him in you. And when you fail while in Christ, and you will, I fail all the time, and I'm a pastor. But when you fail while in Christ, you always remain relevantly righteous. And so as you succeed in manifesting him and his righteousness, here's what's going on. You do this by God's grace, but you're not perfect. And who is perfect? He is. And so what is going on is he's perfect in you. You see, he's the one that nudges you and tells you when you're sinning and keeps you on course. He's the one that keeps you covered with grace through the whole process. And your perfection isn't existing in the respect of you right now. He sees you perfect in his son, but your perfection is going to come when you leave this world behind and you get ultimate glorification. So that's the big hope we're all looking forward to. And then what's going to happen then in the future in the heavenly glory? You're always going to succeed in manifesting his life every single moment. And so you look at Paul, God changed his heart from being spiritually lost in Adam while persecuting Christians. The resurrected Jesus, you know, he confronts him. And Paul receives Christ by grace through faith. And then what he did is he transitioned, and this is so important because what we're getting is a teaching. If you get this morning, you're going to get a lot that's going to help you just to even understand the scriptures. What was going on in that time, put your mind's eye back then. Saul was his name at the time. Paul, he's also Paul. Paul transitioned from the trappings of the old replaced covenant because it was replaced by the sacrifice and resurrection of Christ. That was the establishment of the new covenant. What he did is he transitioned over into the new covenant as God's child in faith. This is so important because he wasn't saved beforehand. He was a Christian killer. And so now in writing 1 Timothy, Paul said Timothy was a true child in faith as well. Timothy was a true child of God in faith, who was also like a son to Paul in faith. Now, I pointed out earlier, Paul didn't say the faith. Timothy was a true child in faith as a believer in the gospel. The word gospel means good news, and that's what we're talking about this morning. Timothy was also in the last generation of Israelites who had been under the old covenant. That's what Paul had been. That's what Timothy had been. That's the generation that we're looking into that this letter was written to. And what happened to Timothy is the same thing. He transitioned into the new covenant through the gospel call. And the same thing happened to his Israelite grandmother and his mother. And so what they did is they taught Timothy the prophetic Old Testament scriptures because they were used correctly. And those give wisdom leading to salvation through Jesus, as Paul says. And so this is one reason that the Old Testament is so important as God's word, because it is God's word. And then after Paul discipled Timothy, Timothy went with Paul from city to city. You know, Paul was an apostle. Timothy was with him. He was young. Timothy was young. And as he grew spiritually mature, because even when Paul leaves him here that he's writing this letter to, Timothy's still young. In fact, in this epistle, this letter, he says, don't let people look down on your youthfulness. But Timothy is spiritually mature. And so he leaves him in the city of Ephesus. So that's where this letter that we're reading, it's scripture, God teaches us from, that's where it went to. And what he did is he wrote to him to establish Christianity in foundational precepts. Now that's the faith. And so it's going to establish us too. And so let's understand this by looking at a trend in Paul's day. Let's start looking at this. You see, enthusiasts, and you find this today, by the way, but let's look at back then. And this is how we're going to glean for our own building up. Enthusiasts for the trappings of Judaism were trying to teach elements of the old Mosaic covenant as wisdom of God for new covenant life in the Spirit. And so what was going on is these people were coming into the transition generation, and instead of building up, you know, in true Christian doctrine, which Paul was laying down and the other apostles were laying down, what they were doing is they were tearing down the work of Paul. And they were spreading spiritual confusion. And what they were doing is they were laying these unneeded burdens on people. And you'll find this all the time. Somebody will come along to you in your freedom in Christ. And I'm not talking about sin. I'm just talking about they'll come along to you in freedom, and they will start laying burdens on you, heaping them on you. And it's a bunch of religious activity that just wears you out. You find it everywhere. And then you also find there are people today, they're even in Bernie. I know of a man that tells me that about somebody here in Bernie that they want the old Mosaic law covenant things to be part of new covenant living in Christ. They actually do all of these types of things that we're going to be looking at. And so instead of growing in life in the Spirit and Paul's foundations, what they do is they're turning to meaningless discussions and futile burdens that are the mistakes of those Jewish roots. Now, I'm not saying that that the Jewish roots are a mistake itself. I'm saying this Judaizing faction that was going on here was making the mistakes. And Paul, who called himself a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews, is writing into this because he's got a message. He's something that we got to learn. And so Paul told Timothy, he says what to do. Keep yourself cemented solid in teaching the true ministry of the Spirit, which is what? The new covenant faith. Avoid different doctrines. Don't pay attention to myths. Don't quit being distracted by burdensome stuff, by speculations. You know, it's not wisdom of the true stewardship from God in our new covenant reality. And you know someone has strayed when they do this. They teach the old covenant law as method for you to do. And Paul says, when they do this, they don't understand, though they make confident assertions. And you find these people, I've met them, they confidently assert. I mean, they act like they understand. And they look at you like you're the one that's ignorant. But they're the ones that are ignorant in their own assertions. And one part of this is the poison of this particular package of Judaism that was going on. You see, Judaism's customs were strongholds in the culture of the transition generation, all right? And it was being forced on Christianity because there were certain Jews that thought that it was reasonable. They weren't getting the full understanding from Paul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisees, who understood these things and then got the revelation from God. He actually says this in Acts, that he said that the Lord told him to teach what I have shown you and what I will show you. So Paul is receiving revelation from the risen Lord. And these people are not, and they wanted to practice all this previous covenant stuff to augment new covenant life in Christ. And then Paul wrote another letter to a man named Titus that parallels 1 Timothy. And in Titus, Paul warned Titus in 1:10 through 15 about rebellious men and meaningless talkers and deceivers, especially, he says, especially those of the circumcision. Now, that's a term. The circumcision referred to enthusiasts for this type of religious activity, and they wanted to get other people into it to augment Christianity. And he said this to Titus, they must be silenced because they cause problems. They teach things they should not teach. And what he said to Titus is, reprove them severely so they'll be sound in the doctrines and the precepts of Christianity, the true faith. And he said, teach them not to pay attention to Jewish myths. This is what he called them. Jewish myths and commandments of men. Because you got to understand, by this time, in that day, it wasn't just the old covenant law that people in the transition generation had started following. They also had been following all of these traditions of men that had been heaped onto it. Talmudic tradition and rabbinical tradition. It just had permeated everything. And so what they were doing is they were turning away from the truth to believing junk theology. And listen, junk theology, typically, when you first hear it, it's like candy, ear candy, it sounds good, but it's also like what candy does to your body. It messes you up. And you see, so the myths that Paul spoke of in 1 Timothy are the same myths in Titus. Same thing. You see, people who want them claim they bring clarity to Christianity. You always will find that when you talk to these kind of people. But instead of clarity, they bring a cloud of spiritual confusion. And see, these meaningless genealogies, you know, Paul mentions those. You catch that, right? That had to do with tracing family trees through to Jewish roots. You know, Judaizers love those kinds of things like that. And Paul warned the Philippians of the Judaizers too. And that's where Paul called himself a Jew of Jew when he wrote in the Philippians. But what he did there is he turned the table on the Judaizers. And you know what he said? He said, you're the evil workers. You're not the teachers of relevant righteousness. And this is what he said. He called them the false circumcision. And he said in Philippians 3, 2 through 3, he said, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. And then he says this, because we Christians are the true circumcision. And what he meant is, you are the true circumcision because you are in the new covenant in Christ. Christ is in your heart. Romans 2:29 says, our circumcision for both males and females, by the way, because you couldn't circumcise females. Romans 2:29 says, our circumcision for both males and females is of the heart by the Spirit. Now we see that is relevant righteousness of the heart by the Spirit. That's what Paul needed. He knew he needed it. He had to be told by the risen Jesus. And so now he teaches it. And so what does he say? He says that we're the true circumcision. Why? Well, he said, because this is what he said. We worship in the Spirit of God, and we glory in Christ Jesus alone. And we put no confidence in the flesh. If you're putting confidence in the flesh, you're putting confidence in what you do, you're not dealing with relevant righteousness. You see, when we do what the Scriptures tell us to do in the New Testament, we have, you know, things that direct us in what to do. They're called imperatives. When you do those things, all you're doing is being obedient to what the Lord wants you to do. But you don't put confidence in that. Because also when you fail, because there are going to be times that you're not obedient, you don't put confidence in that like, oh, well, now I'm just a failure completely and God doesn't love me anymore. No. See, the same grace that saves you is the same grace that urges you on to do anything for the Lord. You're always in the same grace. So we put our confidence in relevant righteousness that's imputed to us so that we're not swaying back and forth, freaking out about our salvation all the time. Let's get past that and just live the life of Christ. Let's just thank God for what He's done. Here's the thing. God doesn't call you the mistake that you did. He doesn't call you the work that you did. You know what He sees you as? He sees you as the work Jesus did on the cross and in the resurrection, and He sees you as the work that He's doing in you. So salvation with everlasting life, well, that is confidence that's completely in Christ Jesus, who He is, what He's done for you, what He's doing in you. And so Paul said, if anyone could possibly, he's talking, this is interesting. You go to Philippians, you'll find this. He said, if anyone could possibly put confidence in the flesh, you know what he said? He says, I could do it far more. Somebody's kind of bantering a little bit with the Philippians here, and he's getting into the Judaizers. And here's what he did. He gave a list of his credentials, and it was works-oriented people, things that they think are so important. And so Paul says, okay, well, let me lay some things out to you. He says, I was physically circumcised on the eighth day timing of the old law. Well, that's not something you do to yourself, but it's something your parents do to you, but it's in the law on the eighth day. But if you miss the eighth day, guess what? The rest of your life, you were circumcised on the wrong day. Well, Paul's like saying, no, that wasn't me. He says he's a genetic Israelite. Wonderful. He said he was of the tribe of Benjamin, very highly revered tribe. He says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. And before salvation, Paul said that he was this, found blameless in respect to the works of the law. 613 of them, folks. Not just 10 on stone. He was found blameless. But you know what he said? He says, I count it all as loss for the sake of Christ. And he even used the word dung. He says, I count it as dung. It's right there in your Bible. So why? Well, because the gain is Christ in you as the relevant righteousness, the Messiah in you. It's His life, not mine. He gives me the life. And so he says, Paul, in Romans 10:4, that Messiah, Christ, is, this is what he says, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That's Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It's faith. We're righteous by faith, the Scripture says. He wrote in Philippians 3:9 about being found in Christ. I've been talking about it. Not having a righteousness of his own derived from works, but found with that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith alone. That's a quote. 1 Corinthians 5:21, he said, God made sinless Jesus to be sin on our behalf so that we would become the righteousness, not of ourselves, the righteousness of God in him. Wow. But the Judaizers, well, what they were doing, and they were enthusiastic, they presented works of righteousness like they secured salvation. Well, Paul said, no, what matters is Christ and the true doctrines and precepts of the faith. He doesn't teach to be loosey-goosey about your life, but he doesn't teach what they're teaching. And he says, what matters is your new creation. And this is why it's so important to understand that God has given us new covenant, New Testament revelation from the apostles to guide us in the fullness of what it means to have life in Christ. And by the way, this is the true wisdom of God. And so this gets me to God's purposes for the record of the old law for us that we have while we're in the new covenant. The Mosaic law is no longer a covenant with jurisdictional force, but it is record, it is in your Bible, it is God's word, and it does serve a purpose. Now, when Israelites were delivered out of Egypt, this is when the covenant was made, given to them on the mount. Covenant was given to them with commandments. Moses led them. But later, God established his new covenant with his law of Christ, the great commandment, which you find in John 13. And God also gave a revelation of the apostles concerning his new covenant will. And in this first generation of Christianity, the people of God who had been under the old covenant, they were the generation to transition over into what Hebrews 13:20 calls the everlasting covenant of Christ, because the new covenant is the everlasting one, because Jesus is what is called the fulfillment. He is called the redemptive fulfillment. He was looked to from ancient past through the prophecies. When is he coming? When is he coming? When is he coming? And he finally came, and he fulfilled the all in all for us, as Paul says. But these people in that generation used to manifest devotion to God by tithing to the priest, avoiding certain foods, observing various days, all these types of things that were in the old law. I mean, you had to do it. And they didn't know about salvation in Christ Jesus until what happened? They were evangelized. I mean, this was the job of Paul the Apostle, going out, and Peter was doing this, and John, and they were going around, and they were telling, hey, man, Messiah has come. Who is that? Jesus, he was crucified and rose from, yeah, I think I've heard about him. Well, he's the Messiah. He's alive. I saw him. You got to receive him. This is how it happened. But here's the thing. Those people were God's people because of faith in Yahweh beforehand. So think about this. They didn't fall out of relationship with God when the cross and the resurrection took place, unless they rejected it all. And Jesus says, if you reject it all, you always were a fake, and you're a fake now. But there were true God lovers who did not know about the new covenant and Christ Jesus and in God's gospel yet. Until they heard the gospel, they followed the old covenant law as if it was still in force. Now, hearing the gospel introduced them into the way and the truth and the life in God's new covenant. And if any of them rejected the gospel, they just showed that they were just religious the whole time. Just religious people. You know, a lot of people exited Egypt with the lovers of God, and they were just religious people. When Moses went up to get the law, they said, let's make a big golden cow and worship it. Well, they never were believers in Yahweh. They were fakes. The ones that survived were not. So these people in the transition generation, if they received Christ, they entered into God's covenant in spiritual salvation, not just physical, not being delivered out of Egypt, but delivered out of the Egypt of the world, sin and death. And what they were changed into is the children of God in Christ, who is the firstborn son, the last Adam. That's the identity we have to have put in us. When God looks at Carrie and he sees only me, it's over. I can't be good enough. I am not his child that way. But if God sees Carrie and he sees Christ in me, the hope of glory, he sees the firstborn heir. He sees the last Adam, as Paul calls him. And that's all. That's the relevant righteousness. So a child of God, that makes me spiritually saved. But as children of God of the old beforehand in that generation, they were transitioning over to becoming children of God in Christ's identity because it's necessary. It's always necessary that way. And so we have to take his identity in us. That's what we have to do so that God no longer sees the first Adam in us. We all have his genetics in us, you know, and we all have the spiritual curse. But what he has to see is the last Adam, which is Jesus. And relevant righteousness became their needed existence in him. It's ours too. But here's what they needed also to be discipled. They had to learn. And so, you know, you think you're going along, you receive Christ, and you've been going to the great temple up in Jerusalem your whole life and been doing all this stuff. You know, what they would be thinking is, okay, now what do I do with the Mosaic Law? It's being read in the synagogue every Sabbath, Friday. Don't I need to do those things to be righteous? Paul says no. It's wrong to blend in parts of the old way and call it wisdom. You got to use it correctly, he says. It was okay to do some of those things to keep from offending people, like in their ignorance, you know what I mean? You didn't want to offend them, so you'd, you know, go along with something. But it was not okay to do these things for merit with God or to supposedly make Christianity more meaningful or to prove that you really were one. But until those transitioning from the old covenant were taught this, they just didn't know. So in the covenant sense, the Mosaic Law changed. And Paul's writing about this. So, but as record, it still served powerful purposes. And one of them was that it pointed to Christ prophetically. God intended it to. You look at all the symbolism that went on in the tabernacle and the priest. It all is a prophetic picture of Christ in the fulfillment. But what happened to people, though, who were born into the old covenant and they were lovers of God in those days, yet they died before hearing the gospel? You know, never heard the evangelism. Well, here's the thing. If they had a true love relationship with Yahweh in the old covenant beforehand, but died never hearing the good news, the gospels, they were still people of God. You know, the old covenant was no longer in effect. Paul says it'd be better for them if they never heard. Remember that? You ever wonder, why would it be better for somebody to never hear the gospel? He has a context. And these people were of the unique transition generation. And in the afterlife, they become lovers of Messiah, the Christ, according to the principle. There's a principle in Hebrews 11:39-40, which says that all the true saints of old who died without having the Messiah revealed to them will also become relevantly righteous in him. That's beautiful. But that transition time was only then in history. We can't make a mistake about this. When the last person born under the old covenant before Christ was crucified and resurrected finally died, no one was left to transition over. And in the meantime, the old law, the record of it, is Holy Scripture. And as record, there are proper ways to use it. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:8 that the old Mosaic covenant law is good if we use it correctly. We have to do that. Now, this is so interesting, the poetry that's here. I've got to bring it out. The Greek word correctly also means lawfully. And it also means according to the rules. Paul made a play on words about understanding the use of the old law's record through our New Covenant, New Testament lens, lawfully. So the record of the old covenant law in your Bible is good, but only if you recognize it correctly according to the rules of the New Covenant, which is something that Judaizers don't do. So what is it good for? Well, as scripture and as record and as information and as description and prophetic revelation, one way it was used correctly was as a tutor. Have you ever heard that? Paul wrote that. And it led people in that transition generation to Christ and righteousness by faith in him. And Galatians 3:23-26 puts it this way. Paul wrote this. Galatians 3:23-26. And you can write these things down on your notes, or maybe some of the passages can be memorized. This is what Paul says. Before faith came, now it's interesting, he says, Israelite Christians in the first generation had been kept in custody under the old covenant law of Moses. He says, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Okay, so Paul said, therefore, the old covenant law of Moses had become our tutor to Christ. This is what he says. It became our tutor to Christ so that we would be made righteous by what? What does he say next? By faith, not by works. And then what does he say? He says this, now that faith has come, this is how you're saved, by faith, he says, we're no longer under a tutor. It served its purpose. And he says, now you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful passage. And so the old Mosaic law covenant tutored its high demand for obedience to its rules while demonstrating its failure to impart, what do we need? Relevant righteousness. It never imparted that. Remember what Paul said? As to the law, is found blameless. Wasn't good enough. And the law demonstrated the superiority of and the need for the new and better grace covenant where relevant righteousness comes by faith. Faith in Christ Jesus. And so the demands of this old law existed in God's plan to point all of us, even today, forward to the righteousness which could only be attained in Christ Jesus. But it also teaches that while it was in jurisdictional operation, now please listen to me, something counterintuitive was happening while the law existed that way. Do you know what it was? It's pretty mind-boggling. The Spirit says sins increased. Romans 5 says we were introduced by faith into the grace of the gospel, and it says Adam's transgression resulted in condemnation of all people. And it says, but through the obedience of Christ, many are made righteous in him. And then it gives that counterintuitive insight in verse 20. The old covenant Mosaic law came in, and here's what it says, so that the transgression would increase. Not that the transgressions would decrease. Do you realize how many people think the opposite of what the Lord says? They think they're going to keep the law and transgression is going to decrease. But it's not even a covenant. People are trying to keep it. And when they do, the transgressions keep increasing because they're keeping something that's made for that reason. Paul said this. And then Paul said this, as sin increased under the old law, grace abounded all the more in the gospel of Christ Jesus. We're saved by grace, folks. You'll find all that in Romans 5. Read Romans 5. It's beautiful. And how about the power of sin? Well, 1 Corinthians 15, 56 says this. Listen, the power of sin is the old covenant Mosaic law. That's what it says. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 56. You see, the old law's purpose was to show what God demanded while showing that God's people actually cannot be inwardly perfect enough. That's what it showed. So God had this high demand. But who could fulfill this? Well, somebody perfectly righteous. That's Christ Jesus. So now the ministry of the Spirit, that's what we're in, urges you to live according to what Paul calls sound teaching according to the glorious gospel of our blessed God. That's what he says here. So when Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:9, the law is not laid down for a righteous person, he means it's not laid down for someone existing in the righteousness of God in Christ. No. It's not laid down for people who have the law of Christ, which is Christian love. Paul says the law is laid down for the lawless, the rebellious, ungodly, sinners, the unholy, the profane, for whatever else is, that's important, whatever else is contrary to sound teaching according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. You see, sound teaching according to the glorious gospel is the point. That's the point. And so whatever is contrary to sound teaching according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God includes anyone solely in their flesh, absent of the Spirit of Christ. And so all these previous covenants, you think about covenant with Abraham, covenant with the Mosaic covenant, the one with Noah, all the way back with Adam and Eve. All these previous covenants never changed anyone into new creations. And we have to become new creations. That's salvation. It's a miracle. You're changed. And so all remained in sin, all through ancient past. The truly righteous one to come was Jesus. And so the law was for the unrighteous, which describes who? Everyone. And while it was laid down, remember what happened with unrighteousness? It increased. This is why you absolutely must be in Christ. If you're not, you're not saved. And if you rely on anything else, you're not saved. You're deceived. See, this is what makes you the righteousness of God in Him, 2 Corinthians 5:1. And it's by faith alone, Romans 3:22. This is the perfect righteousness of the perfectly righteous one. So the old law came in, so sin would increase, but Christ comes into your heart to impute his relevant righteousness to you. And so this is why Hebrews 11, 39 through 40 says Christ's final work had to cleanse all people of God of all covenants, going all the way back to Adam and Eve, to make them perfect as well, because they never were perfect. The blood of bulls and goats that were sacrificed for them only atoned and covered for sins. It says in Hebrews, they needed a sacrifice that would take it away, and it was the sacrifice of the priest himself, Christ Jesus. So Paul said that the old law is for those who killed their parents, for murderers, immoral people, homosexuals, kidnappers, and liars and perjurers. You know what he's describing? He's describing the human condition when not controlled by the Holy Spirit, not submitted to it. And all humanity, when solely in the flesh, is absent of the Spirit, and it operates only in the power of sin, and it's graceless. There's condemnation there. The law condemns. And so the old law existed for sinners, which is everyone. People still sin, those same sins while under it, and sin also increased. And so this is why, finally, I can get to this point here. Why there is no room for Judaism of any form in the new covenant. There's nothing wrong with keeping some of the traditions and looking at them as reflections of Christ, like we do the Seder or we have Passover, we do these types of things. What's wrong is to make it a standard for righteousness. You see, and it's an attempt to resurrect elements of what's called a ministry of death in 2 Corinthians 3:7. That's what Paul called it, ministry of death. So to use the old law correctly is to see it through the lens of the gospel. Realize this, it tutored sin-tainted humanity to the need for the good news of Christ, for his hope, for his grace, and his imputed righteousness. Because when we look for that thing that all that the law is made for, all those sins, you know what we see? Ourselves. It says anything contrary. We're there. So what we don't need to be covered by the law. We need to be covered by grace. We need Jesus in us. So know that the old law was not the power of righteousness. It was the power of sin. Know that sin increased under it. And since Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, well, it did a great tutoring job when explaining by the true wisdom of God from the apostles what it's all for. Now, this gets me to this one last thing, the vital ministry of the Holy Spirit and the law of Christ, which is the law of Christian love. It is the new covenant law. You find it in Romans 9, Galatians 5 and 6. Jesus said, love others as I have loved you. And it's the new covenant law. And it's contrasting bad doctrine. Paul said in verse 5, the goal of our instruction is love. It's Christian love, by the way. You know, the goal is Christian love from a pure heart, he says, and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Beautiful. And so when Paul said the goal of our instruction is love, instruction is another word which also means commandment. Paul's being very poetic here. You actually see it. His instruction goal of love is related to the new commandment of Christ, which is love other Christians as he loves you. And it's wordplay, like when Paul wrote that the law is good when one uses it correctly, which is the same word for lawfully. And so now the goal of his instruction is the same term for commandment. You know, now people wonder, why would Paul go through all this kind of poetic trouble? You really see it there in the Greek. Well, because he's accentuating the beauty in the profound truth of this new covenant Christian love law. It really is huge. You see, the goal of our new covenant law is love from a pure and good conscience and a sincere faith, and sound new covenant teaching always has love as its goal. Why? Because God is love. And God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts, as it says in Romans. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit of the new covenant is love. And Christian love, well, that's the new commandment of Christ. Amen? This is what we need to be about. This is manifesting the relevant righteousness that's in you. That's how you manifest it. So recapping everything, we looked at God giving us new wisdom with a new goal. New wisdom with a new goal. We saw that it's error to teach elements of the old covenant as wisdom of God for life in the Spirit. It's not error to teach from it, it's to teach it the way that's wrong. And it's poison when it distracts from relevant righteousness, okay, gets you into works-based righteousness. And remember what relevant righteousness is? Imputed righteousness of God by Christ, by grace, through faith in the gospel. And remember, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It's a scripture quote. And so now the Mosaic Law is no longer a covenant with the jurisdictional force, but it's a record that serves God's purposes. So to use the old law correctly, we've got to look at it through the gospel. It tutored hopeless sinners to the need of the good news of Christ, His hope and His grace. It shows we can't do it. Can't make ourselves inwardly righteous. It's known as the power of sin. Sin increased under it. And a very vital ministry of the Holy Spirit is the law of Christ, the law of Christian love. It is our new covenant law, which is the fruit that God has given us in the power of righteousness. Manifest it, manifest it, manifest it. Show Christian love. Amen?